Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out tonight to our home group meeting. And what I would like to start tonight sharing is a four-part series on Judge Yourself. On Judge Yourself. And so this will be part one of a four-part series. And that should take us up to December with the home group meeting. I really feel in my spirit to say this is probably the number one message that should be taught in the church today. More important than our destiny in God, and more important than hearing another message on love and grace, and yeah, all of those things are very, very important in our life, but the ability for us to judge ourselves is critical. And so those that got the teaching outline tonight, please follow along, and you have everything but my margin notes, and so we'll go ahead and get right into it. Judge yourself, part one. Leviticus 20, 25, 26 will be the verse that we will launch out from, and it's a very interesting verse because it also ties into Ezekiel 18 and 4 a little bit. So Leviticus 20, 25 to 26 says, "Ye shall therefore put differences between clean beast and unclean, and between the unclean fowls and the clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth upon the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean." Now, very, very important in that, in verse 25, the beginning and the end. Here in Leviticus, it says, "Ye shall therefore put difference between the clean beast and unclean." Notice it says, ye shall put differences between the clean beast and the unclean beast. In the end of that verse, I have separated you as unclean. And therefore ye shall be holy unto me. This is verse 26. For I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. We are a called out generation. We are separated. We have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have been separated from the world, from the way that the world thinks, from carnal and fleshly desires that are within us. God has paid a price for us, and we have been separated from Him. The most important part of judging, righteous judgment, or for judging yourself, has nothing to do with right and wrong. Now, that is a big misconception in life, where we go ahead and we think about judging has to do with right and wrong. Well, judging has to do with right and wrong in a court of law, what man says. But as Christians, we are to judge righteous judgment. Christians do not judge right and wrong, per se. We judge righteous or unrighteous. Holy or unholy, ungodly or ungodly. And I will tell you, if you do not come to a place in God to where you can judge yourself, to where you can separate yourself from things in your life, then God will have to do that. I really believe it is not God's intention to constantly keep judging us over this problem and that problem and this problem. I really believe God's main intention in self-judgment in our life is for us to be able to come to a place in righteousness where we see within us things that are unrighteous, things that are ungodly. And we come before God and we judge those things in our life, and God will take care of them from there. But if we do not come to a place of holiness and righteousness in our life to come before God, then God will have to bring those areas of sin and those areas of coming short to us. And when He has to do that, well, that's not a very, very pleasant sight. We often miss the point of judging. We often miss the point of judging. And I think that's because nobody here today wants to be judged. I've never talked to somebody and says, "Brother, would you mind if I judge you?" Because no one was, "Yeah, you go ahead." We do not like to be judged. And so that automatically within ourself and in our thinking, when we hear about judging, we shy away from that. we don't want to be judged, and we don't want to judge anybody else. And so when the topic comes up about judging, or having to go ahead and judge an area or something, maybe a relationship, whatever, we will shy away from that. But I will tell you, judging is one of the weightier things of God. It's easy to be a Christian and give your heart to the Lord, but I will tell you, it's very, very difficult to be able to judge yourself in areas that you know that are not pleasing to the Lord, and you need to get better. That is the sign of spiritual maturity, or one of the signs of spiritual maturity in our lives, when we come to a place of self-judgment and allow God to work in our life. Amen. You can see two parts moving in the scriptures that we read. All souls are God, and that's what what was in the end of that. And of course, Ezekiel 18:4 says that our souls are God. Now that's interesting, that everyone ever born on earth is owned by God. And if they choose to go to hell, that will not be because God sanctioned that. That is not God's intention. God's intention is for us all to go be with Him. We are to go back to where we started from. And we all started from the heart of God, and that's where we're headed back to in our journey here on earth, is back to the heart of God. But if we don't make it back to God's heart and come into His intention for our life, it's because we have chosen to go to hell. Now that is true. And there is another truth in this verse, that you have been separated from others to be His. Now let me say that again. We have been separated from others to be His. We are a called out generation. We are peculiar. But unfortunately, the church today is not peculiar. It's not called out. The world looks more like the church every day, and the church looks like the world every day. You know, it's amazing, as I watch the news, I see now how the people, the politicians and stuff now, are always talking about praying and church and religion, and we got the mosque issue, and all those religious things are kind of seeping into the world, and unfortunately, the world and all of its fleshly desires and all of the, you know, all that stuff in the world is just seeping into the church. And that's not the way it should be, because we, as Christians, we have been called out. We've been separated unto God for His purposes and His intentions. To be able to judge ourselves, we must understand that truth is progressive, and it's always from God's perspective, just like the Bible. Truth is always from God's perspective, just like the Bible. Another example of this two-pronged truth is in Matthew. Matthew 11:28-29. Wonderful verses, very, very familiar. Jesus talking here, He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. Verse 29. "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." Is Jesus going to give us rest, or do we have to hunt for it? Well, both are same. Both are true at the same time. God gives us things, but at the same time, we will have to do our part to discover them. We will have to do our part to discover them. That goes back to the judgment. We are to come to a place of self-judgment. But God's part will be able to work in our life and work us through those areas. Most churches teach God is only going to give you things. Well, this is a half-truth. In any way, any form, any way you want to cut it, a half-truth is always a lie. A half-truth is always a lie. God will give us things, but I will promise you, it will cost you something if you desire to know the things of God. You know, when I see this truth, I always think of my younger sons, Dave and Dan. We used to live in the Jacksonville area back in the early 80s, and I used to take them to the park, and I would put them on swings. And I would kind of purposely do this, and I think I even wrote about this in an article. And it's the same way that when we give our hearts to the Lord. I would put them on the swings, and I would swing Dave, and I would swing Daniel, and they would go up, and you know, they would swing, and I'd push Dan, I'd push Dave, and they'd get higher, and I'd push them, and they're way up there, and they're just having a wonderful time, and they're just happy looking at one another, and just, you know, it's like when we give our heart to the Lord for the first time. Everything is wonderful. Everything is wonderful. And they were just smiling and laughing, and everything was just well in their little world. But then I would not push them every time. I would push them maybe every other time. And then I would push them maybe every two times. And they were slowly stopping. Slowly stopping. And they would look at one another and they would think, well, what's going on here, you know? You know, Dad was pushing us, so Dad loves us. He loves us very, very much. But now he's not pushing us. Doesn't Dad love us? And then I would jump behind this tree, and I would watch him. They would go from a place of getting everything that they wanted, God would give them everything they wanted, to a place of not getting anything. And as the swings would get slower, they would look at one another, and they would go, Dave? Dan? Where's Dad? Where did Dad go? Dad? Oh, Dad, where are you? Dad, you don't love us. Is that the way it works in our life? We first come to the Lord, and as we serve the Lord gives us things. He gives us, you know, all of those things. But when we grow up in the Lord, He's not going to push us all the time on those wings. It's going to seem like He's going to step behind that tree, and He's going to allow us to come to some places of spiritual maturity in our life. And just when the swing stops, just when the kids are bawling and crying, Dave and Dan is crying, oh no, Dad don't love us, Dad, you've left us. Out from behind the tree, I would jump. Dave, Dan, Dad, oh! And I would start pushing them. And then all of a sudden, they'd be way up swinging again, and they would be very, very, very happy. Well, that's the same way where God will work in our life as with this truth right here. Truth is progressive. Truth is progressive. And as we grow in the Lord, we'll come to places to where God is going to count on us to do our job. Now, could Dave and Dan, they were old enough and big enough that they could have swung themselves if they wanted to. But no, they were counting on the Lord. Amen. It is like being delivered. Another example. Daniel was delivered from the lion's den, but he still had to go in and spend some time with the lions. But he was unharmed. He was delivered while walking in the midst of the situation and the circumstances. As a matter of fact, the way through being delivered was through the lion's den. Now, a lot of people don't realize that. You know, when problems come our way, oh, Lord, deliver me. I need out of here. It's just, I can't take this any longer. Well, the way to be delivered for Daniel was to physically walk into the lion's den and say hello to Mr. Lion. No other deliverance was available for Daniel. So true in our life. God will put us in some situation and some circumstances that the only way to be delivered in our thinking is to actually go through those circumstances and those situations. No other deliverance was available for Daniel. Deliverance while being developed. It is no wonder many believers have little in God. They have been taught wrong. It does matter who your teacher are. So those are just two examples of how truth is progressive. And in Matthew 11:28 and the example of Daniel in the lion's den. In Matthew 11, the first is a rest different from the second rest. The second rest is a far greater rest than the first. You will have a general word like God loves the world, and then a word of greater intensity and quality that is different. And that word is, I love those who love me. That general word, that truth, progressive truth, God loves the world, and that is true. But there is a deeper word, a more intense word that says, I love those who love me. A rest he gives to you, and then there is a rest that you will find that is of greater intensity and deeper and much more beyond the first rest. Things of God, we discover, have a greater impact in our lives. Let me say that again. The things of God, we discover, have a greater impact in our lives, far greater than the ones we learned. The lessons that you go through in life, I promise you, will have a greater teaching and a greater impact in your heart and in your spirit than the lessons that you learn mentally or in any other way. But it's those lessons that we discover, you know, that we learn, have a greater impact in our lives. Now, both are important, you know, but those ones that we discover, those ones that God really, really works in our heart, they'll be more a part of us. It's no wonder the church is lacking, because most churches lack the experience of allowing God to work in their life. That message is not taught in most churches. Most churches is, you know, love and grace and all that is important, but that is one word. But the deeper word is God must be able to work in our lives. That's a far deeper word, a word that has greater impact and revelation in our life. This thought process of God goes all throughout the Bible. They may at times seem to be contradicting each other, but they are not. They are showing us some things in two different degrees. Thus, we have been separated from those to become His in a fuller way. I don't know about you tonight, but that just makes me excited to know that I have been separated, you have been separated from the world, from others that are not of true, you know, of true-like faith, those that are not believers. We have been separated by God from those so that we can become His in a fuller way. Those that follow after Him and are obedient to Him and His authority have been separated. So you ask, well, who's been separated? I will tell you, not everyone that says, I'm a Christian, is a Christian. And those that follow after Him, those that have a heart for Him, those that are obedient to God and His authority have been separated. Wow. And His authorities would mean pastors, government, police, you know, whatever authority. Because remember, God establishes all authority. All authority. Your boss. If you have a boss over you, then that person has been established by God as an authority in your life. And we must be obedient to God, and we must be obedient to our boss and all those people, as long as what they want us to do does not contradict what the Bible says. If the Bible says to do this and your boss says to do that, then you must be disobedient to your boss. You must do what the Bible always tells us to do. Amen. We then carry with a much greater responsibility than the others. Let me say that again. Since we're separated from, you know, and from others to be His in a fuller way, we then carry with a much greater responsibility than with others. Those that have not been separated by God. And of course, if you're separated by God, that's because you have chosen Him over the world. You've chosen God over doing all of those things. And since we have been separated from others from the world, then there is a greater responsibility upon our shoulders. So God looks down and He tries to get from the masses that belong to Him certain individuals. God then separates them from the rest that they may become gods in a fuller way, in a deeper and closer and richer way. With that call and that separation, there comes an awesome responsibility, and that is, be ye holy, for I am holy. Even within a group of people that have been called out by God, inside that group there will be even a greater separation. It's not everybody, but God calls everybody. And within that group, there's going to be people inside that group is going to have a heart for God. It's going to be deeper and deeper. I was talking to Karen a couple of days ago, and I wrote an article about Jesus coming back. And I made the statement that I don't think the world is really going to know this when Jesus comes back to earth. Oh no, there's going to be airplane crashes and people's going to, you know, crash in cars and stuff like that. I don't believe so. Because I don't believe there's going to be that many people that's going to be caught away in the rapture, if you believe in the rapture or whatever. I believe the world is as it was in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, the people didn't even know that they left until it started raining. And I believe that's going to be the same way with us. You know, Jesus is going to come back and He's going to get those people that have been called out. And that small group, the elect, the Bible calls them, there's going to be a handful of people. It's not going to be, you know, a lot of people. It's just going to be a handful of people. We even see that in the, you know, in the parable of the 10 virgins, right? They were all virgins. You know, they all were wearing white, and that salvation, they all were Christians, but even inside those 10, there were 5 that were faithful, and there were 5 that were not faithful. Even in that group of 10, there was a group that was called out. There was a group that desired to be with God, to know Him more, to follow Him, to be obedient to Him, and be obedient to His authority. As I said, not every Christian who says I'm a Christian has been separated. Now, they all belong to God. Ezekiel 18:4 tells us that all souls are the Lord. They're all His, but only those that desire God and desire Him and want to be with Him there. And they are called out. And even in that group, there's going to be a greater call in their life. There's always a judging when separation happens. Let me say that again. That's important. Anytime there is separation in our life, as God has separated us, there is always a judging. And unless we can come to that place of judging ourselves, as God has separated us, then we will never ever go into that elect, the bride, or that group. We judge every day. We go to the store and we say, this one is ripe, this one is not ripe. I don't like this tomato. This tomato is soft. Judging is a part of our nature. But we don't. But when it comes to the things of God, no. We don't want to judge because, you know, well, we just don't want to judge. Well, that is not scriptural. The Bible, all through the Bible, talks about how we are to judge situations. You know, there are some people that you cannot hang around and be a Christian. There's some places you cannot go and be a Christian. There are things you must do. You must do to be a Christian. But no. But how will we know the people that we're not supposed to hang around unless we step back and we go, whoa. Now, I like that brother or that sister, but the things that they do, the word selection that they use, you know, that's inconsistent with what the Bible says, and I need to judge that situation. And after you judge that situation, there's always a separation. There's always a separation. And if you don't separate yourself from bad situations, people that are not, you know, not doing what God wants you to do, if you don't separate yourself from going to some places, then you will be caught up into what is going on there, and you will not be brought to the place and the purpose that God has for our life. You put a difference between the clean and the unclean, Leviticus tells us. God tells you do that, not God. Not God. God will do His part. But we first, we must come to a place, and that's not a work salvation I'm talking about. That's not a work salvation. That is being able to recognize, holy cow, that person is not doing what he needs to be doing. And if I keep hanging around that person, he's going to drag me down. Oh no, I'm going to go to the bar with him. I'm going to go to this bar, I'm going to go to this topless bar with him so I can share the gospel with him. No, that's not the way that happens. Not the way that happens. We go ahead and we share that gospel message when we get the opportunity, but we don't follow him to the bar. We have to separate ourselves from that individual while he's at the bar. We have to separate ourselves. We have to come to a place in God to where we have the ability to do that. And it says, you put a difference between the clean and the unclean. You come to a place of responsibility and judgment as to what you should or should not be taking into yourself. What you should or you should not be doing. You have been brought to a place of responsible judgment. When God separates us, when he calls us out and he separates us into himself, he expects us. If you don't hear anything I say tonight, you need to listen to this. When God separates us out and he calls us out, God expects us. It's his expectation. It's his intention for our life that we come to a place of responsible judgment, that we know what's going on. That we know that, wait a minute, that's not right. I should not be asking God to forgive me of my sins every day. I shouldn't be doing that. Is God's power powerful? Is the blood of Jesus powerful? Does His blood cover me and cover my sins? Yes, it does. If I have that faith. But if we are praying, God forgive me every day of my sins, then that means we have not believed the day before that Jesus did forgive us. The next day we're going to pray again. Paul says, do we have grace so that we can continually, you know, go and sin? Heaven forbid, he says, no. God expects us to come to a place of reasonable judgment, a place that we know what's going on, and we know what we should do. Ye shall therefore put difference. That word difference right there in Leviticus is translated in the Greek as judge the difference. Difference right there is translated judge the difference. So ye shall put, judge the difference between the clean and the unclean. Wow. God expects us to do that. You can make that distinction. Many believers think we are not to judge. Well, this is wrong thinking. We are to judge righteous judgment. Now, before we can judge the righteous judgment of our brothers and our sisters, this brother or this sister or whatever, you know, has sin in his life or whatever, first we have to do is judge ourselves. We must be able to come to a place in God to where we can judge ourselves, and if we can take the beam out of our eye, then we'll be able to take the mote out of our brother's eye. Let me say that again. If we can take the beam out of our eye, then we'll be able to take the mote out of our brother's eye. So we must come to a place to where we can say, oh, Lord, my heart, oh, God. You know, we pray, show me my heart. So God shows us our heart. We go, oh, my gosh, look at that heart. Oh, Lord, those words that I have said, or Lord, those things that I have done against my brother or my sister. Oh, you know, oh, Lord, forgive me. And God is there and He says, yes, my son. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear you say, look at my heart and God, please forgive me. And then God will forgive you because you have come to that place of responsible judgment. And then He expects us not to make the same mistake again. Look at that again. Once we come to a place to where God has worked in our life, we see an area in our life that God has highlighted in some way. We come to that place of self-judgment, and God works in our life and removes it, and He doesn't expect to remove it again. It's been dealt with, and it's gone, and we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we won't have to deal with that again in our life. Amen. Again in Leviticus 10, 9 through 10. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, though thou sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. That's a pretty strong promise from God right there. When you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, don't be drunk. That's what it said. Don't be drunk, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now, verse 10. And that ye may put difference. Same word in earlier in Leviticus, difference. Judge the difference between what? Holy and unholy. Between the unclean and the clean. Wow. Do you mean, Pastor Dave, that we're supposed to judge? Yes. We're supposed to judge between holy and unholy? Yes. That is holy. That is unholy. That person is doing an unholy thing. That person is doing a holy thing. And if someone is doing an unholy thing, we are to separate ourselves from that. What do we take into us? Wow. What do we take in? We can be so self-indulged to an extent that we become inebriated or drunk, like in Leviticus here, with self-indulgence and self-pleasures. Uh-oh. If I had a bunch of people here, I'd be stepping on their toes, I'm sure. Some people are full of strife from the feast of the filth on TV. I remember growing up in the 70s and went to Assemblies of God Church. Howard Reckley, that was the pastor, and he was dead set against TVs. He said TVs were bad and they were going to just destroy lives. And everybody in the church said, oh, no, you're crazy. You don't know it. And he wouldn't have a TV in his house. And it was just amazing. But you know what? Growing up, I said Pastor Reckley was wrong. Well, now that I'm, you know, kind of growing, you know what? Pastor Reckley was right. He was right. The TV has destroyed so many homes, destroyed so many lives, has destroyed so many Christians because they are drunk with self-pleasures and self-indulgence by watching and feasting on the filth on the TV. Many take so much into themselves and they become inebriated and drunk with the things of the world that they can't tell what is clean in the eyes of God as related to them. So many people are so caught up in the world and what the movie stars are doing and this or that or this distraction and that distraction and they have all of these self-indulgence and so these pleasures. I'm talking about Christians now. They are so caught up in all of this stuff that they cannot tell what is holy, what is unholy, what is clean before the eyes of God as it relates to them first. Now remember, this is self-judgment. Don't go out there and stick your brother in the eye until you stick yourself in the eye first. If you stick your brother in the eye, you're wrong. If you don't stick yourself in the eye, you are the one. You got to judge yourself so that you will judge him with righteous judgment out of a soft heart. And you'll be able to judge him as God wants, you know, wants us to judge them. Amen. We are to know what is holy. We are to know what is unholy. You will never ever know what is holy until you discover what is unholy. We always go after the holy side of things. Oh, this is holy, this is holy. Well, I would say it would be better to discover what is unholy first, and that anything that is opposite of unholy will be holy. We always go after the holy thing. Oh, that's holy. Well, I'll tell you, I have seen many things in my life that I thought was holy in church and looks holy, acts holy, sounds holy. My God, they're on their knees, they're on their face, they're rolling around. Gotta be holy. Come to find out, it wasn't holy. It would be better to discover what is unholy, and then you'll be able to see what is holy a lot clearer. Amen. But we are to know what is holy and what is unholy, what is clean and unclean. But it's up to us, not up to God, to do this this self-judgment in our life. They are hanging on, some Christians are hanging on to their Christian walk, but have no judgment or discernment. That is why this message needs to be heard in every church in America. I really feel strong in my heart. This is probably one of the most important messages that Christians should hear, and that is to allow God to work in their life and build this ability of self-judgment in them so that they'll be able to determine what is holy and what is unholy and clean and unclean and so forth and so on. Most Christians do not have a spiritual discernment. Let me say that again. Most Christians do not have a spiritual discernment to know what is going on in the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is more real than the not spiritual realm, the physical realm. But most Christians never ever get over into that spiritual realm. They live most of their life in that carnal realm. And, well, I guess if they die and they go to heaven, I don't know, that's up to God. But we must, you know, we must allow God to work in our life to develop in us that spiritual ability and that spiritual discernment. They are unable to tell what is going on around them in the spirit or what the will of God for them in their daily life is. They are drunk with stuff. Wow, they are drunk with stuff. These Christians have no clear judgment. Have no clear judgment. The church will only be as effective as the people in it. Let me say that again. The church will be only as effective as the people in it is. You know, if we have a church and we expect the church to do this or the church to do that. Well, the church can't do anything. We are the church. We are the church. And judgment begins in the Psalms at the house of the Lord. We are the house of the Lord. David said that you blessed me out of the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord is not a building. We are the house of the Lord. We are the house of the Lord. And judgment begins at the house of the Lord. It begins in us. And the church will only be as good and effective and powerful as the people in it. And if the people in the church have no ability to judge themselves, so they don't know what's ungodly, what is godly. If they can't do that, then they will not be effective. And if the people are drunk with the desires for things of the world and with stuff, then how can the church be effective at all? Solomon said in Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart," and that's translated, that statement there has been transliterated in the Greek as "the gate opens," or "what we allow behind the gate, so is he," Proverbs 23:7. "As a man thinketh in his heart," not in his mind. How much of this self-gratifying pleasure are we taking into our heart? "As a man thinketh in his heart." The heart, all throughout the Bible, is always pictured and is always symbolic of a gate. As a gate. In Matthew, when Jesus said, "Enter ye in by the straight gate." By the straight gate. It's always a gate or a door. And that's always been a place of decision. That gate, that straight gate, is a place of decision. So when Jesus says, "Enter ye in by the straight gate," he wasn't talking about a doorway per se. He was talking about entering in through that straight decision. Through that straight decision. That parallel to what we're talking about tonight. That decision to not allow things of this world, those gratifying pleasures and indulgence and stuff, behind the gate, our heart. Because whatever we allow in our heart, I will promise you, it will come out your mouth. We are in control of that gate, that decision. We control what we allow in our heart, don't we? Is there anybody here that does not have the power to control what they take into them? No. We are the ones. We are the ones that select the foods that we're going to eat, right? We are the ones that select the car, the clothes. We are the ones that click the mouse on the computer and the things that we look at, right? We are the ones that do that. How much of the self-gratifying pleasures are we taking in? How much do we load ourselves up with what the world has offered to us? How much of the worldly cup do we drink? We are in control of that gate. God has specific plans for each and every person, but the plans coming to reality depends not on God, not on God, but on our ability to judge ourselves. If you don't hear anything else I said, you need to hear that. God's specific plans, and I'm talking to Christians right now, God's specific plans for Christians coming to an end in a purpose depends not on God. That's His heart. That's His intention. That's what He wants to see happen. But them coming to an end depends on us and our ability to judge ourselves and say, "Whoa, wait a minute. That attitude I have, that anger, that wrath, that malice, all of that stuff, that bigotry, that hatred, all of that stuff that's in me needs to come out," you know, so that God can use me. Some parting thoughts. When we seek after the things of the world, it will produce death. When a continuum is taken in, and then we develop an appetite. So true with God. But if we go after the things of the world slowly, it will start to slowly produce death in us, because after a while it will give us an appetite. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, you know, "Blessed are ye that hunger and thirst after righteousness." Wow. Not the world. "Blessed are ye that hunger and thirst after righteousness, because you will be filled." Be filled with what? You will be filled with righteousness. You will be filled with peace. You will be filled with all of those things. Many believers are not in church because of these appetites. They have other appetites. They do not have appetites for God. I'm talking about believers now. Christians. They have appetites for the world, and so they're consumed, and that will produce death in them. They are not really interested. I mean, I'm just amazed, and I'm just going to be honest tonight. Growing up, I mean, I've been a Christian since I've been like 6 years old. I've been raised in the church all of my life. And I've went to church, and my mama has taken me to church, and my daddy took me to church, and I've been to church, and I've raised my kids in church. But I just cannot believe the people that are not interested in the things of God. I don't know. And maybe it's me, and maybe I'm a knucklehead, and maybe I don't understand. But I just cannot believe why people are not interested in the things of God. Even in our home group here, many people, you know, a lot more people used to come than are here tonight. They're not interested in the things of God. They're interested in something else. I mean, something else has taken them over, you know, and, you know, they just, it's strange. Most people attend church out of tradition. That's the way it is in Africa. It's Sunday, it's time to go to church. We'll spend all day in church. Is there a change in lives? Probably not. But it's Sunday and everybody goes to church. Or the other reason, I need something from God. I need something from God. Well, these are wrong reasons. You should never ever go to church expecting to get something from God. If God gives you something in church, that's icing. That's wonderful. You go to church not to receive a blessing. Our intent in going to church is to be a blessing to somebody. I really believe if you go to a church continuously at a church, it would be good to pick out somebody in the church before you go. And you pray for them, maybe that week or whatever. And then you go with your sole intention, your purpose for going to church that day is to bless that individual. Have it be monetarily or just whatever, somewhat. Can you imagine what a church would be like? What churches would be like if people's intent in coming to church was to bless each other? What kind of relationships will we have? Wow. That would just be the love of God flowing one to the other. That would be more than fellowship. That would be communion. That would be the communion of the saints. But most people go to church so that they can get something from God. I need to get a blessing. I need to get charged up for the week. That's the wrong reason to go to church. We need to go to church because we want to bless. We want to bless others. And we give. We give not so that we can receive. Lord, have mercy. The humanistic doctrine of giving to get, it's everywhere. It's everywhere in the church. No. We give so that others may receive. That's why we give our tithes and offerings. We give so that others may receive. You know, I mean, you know, the clinic, you know, and my father passed away. There's been some wonderful brothers of mine that have made it happen, you know. And they give, and I know sacrificially, so that others may receive. People that they'll probably never, ever know. But ladies have gave birth to a clean maternity clinic. They, you know, so that others may receive. That's the right reason. What is our value to me? What is the value to me? Is it more valuable that I do this or I go there? How valuable is your job to you? You know, I find it amazing also when you go to work, you get dressed up, you get all dressed up, you put on some nice clothes, you go to church, some churches I go to, Lord have mercy, I thought they're having a barbecue. They're in flip-flops and shorts and, you know, flowered shirts. It's just amazing how we put things like a job and getting dressed for a job. You know, we get dressed better for our job than going to church. You know, that just don't make any sense. Not everyone has the same values, though. Most people, Christians included, are self-centered. They care for themselves more than they do for other people. Wow. And that's true. We care more for, and I can see myself here. I know sometimes I care more about myself than I do some other people. Not all people, but other people. But that's not right. Jesus says we're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to pray for our enemies. Wow. Ooh. Caring. How are they going to get ahead? Get more money. You know, God does not give some people money. You know, I asked God one day why He doesn't give some people money, a lot of money. And, you know, I've always, you know, the Lord has always blessed us, and we've always had, you know, what we needed for stuff. But I asked the Lord, I says, you know, Lord, you know, how come some people just, you know, it seems like everything they do, they never have enough money. I had a wonderful friend of mine that we knew in Georgia. I mean, he was like 65 years old, and he was working and work. I mean, you know, and he just never, you know, he's never had enough money, you know. You know, I mean, to pay his bills, and he was always moving from one place to the other, and, you know, our family was always helping him move. You know, he'd always come to church. Well, I got kicked out of my apartment, you know. It's kind of like, wow, you know, again? You know, and I can't pay the, you know, so I need help. Can you move? And then when we would go help him move, he would complain. I remember one Sunday, we helped him move, and they got up to testify and thank God for the Stahl family helping him move. And he said, well, I want to thank the Stahl family for helping us move, but if they were better workers, I wouldn't have had to pay an extra day for the moving truck. And, you know, I just, you know, he's one of those guys that, you know, well, you know, that I like, but anyways, I asked the Lord, I said, well, how come there's guys, you know, and they say they love the Lord and stuff, and God said, because they see value in the money. They see value in the money. God cannot trust you with a lot of money, or he's not going to give you a lot of money if you see value in it. Huh, isn't that interesting? The things that we see value in, they take a place in our heart. God must be the number one most valuable thing in our life. Must be. If there's anything else, as much as I love my sweet and beautiful sweetheart, you know, she's number two in my life. God is number one. She is definitely the number two. But anything that we see value in. So God must work in our life and bring us to a place where He is number one. He is number one. And that will only happen, my friend, I promise you. Or that will happen, I promise you. As we allow God to work in our life and as we come to a place and ability in Him to self-judge our place. This self-centered, self-indulgence is, in its way, greater seen from the lack of judgment. I always find those people that have a lack of judgment, and that was the case with my older friend in Georgia. He had a lack of self-judgment, or the inability to judge himself. One of the greatest dangers of self-centeredness is the inability to know the difference. Know the difference. I know your note says right and wrong. You can scratch that out, and you could go in and put the difference there. The difference between between clean and unclean, and holy and unholy, and righteous and unrighteous. One does not have the ability to know good from evil. Oh, no, 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 no. One does not have that ability to know good from evil, because our heart is deceitfully wicked. And if we count on our heart, I hear people say, just follow your heart, brother. Wow. I hear pastors say, follow your heart. That's terrible. I don't trust my heart. I don't trust my heart at all. But I trust Jesus. If I followed my heart, I would get myself into a lot of trouble. Their thinking and ability to make correct and righteous judgments about situations, others, and themselves must come out of a desire to make righteous judgment. They cannot judge themselves unless they come to that place. Unless we learn how to judge ourselves, God will never, ever allow us to judge anything for Him. Let me say that again. Unless we come to a place in God to judge ourselves, God will never, ever, no, never allow us to judge anything for Him. The place to be able to judge things for God. And later on we're seeing in the Bible that we're supposed to judge the angels. We're supposed to judge the angels. When are we going to learn how to judge the angels? Now. Yeah. Unless we come to a place of self-judgment and ability to judge ourselves, we'll never, ever judge anything for God. Again, Psalm said, judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And never forget, we are the house of the Lord. Self-judgment begins with us. If God is going to be able to give you things He has for you, He must be allowed to develop in us an ability to judge what is holy and unholy, what is clean and unclean, and an ability to judge ourselves where you are doing not right and wrong, because, you know, the Bible tells us what's right and wrong. It's clear. It's black and white. God lays out what is right and wrong. So that's why it's not about right and wrong. It's about the spiritual side. Right and wrong is man's law. Spiritual side is holy or unholy, or clean or unclean. Not your brother. It's not your brother. Not your pastor. But it's yourself that you must judge. Then if you can judge yourself, if you can come to a place and say, oh my God, look at, oh, I don't believe I said that. Oh God, please forgive me. God will do His part. God will do His part. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to You now, dear Lord, we thank You and we praise You, Father, Lord God, for this time together and the sharing of Your Word. Father, Lord, even in this first lesson, Father, this lesson that You gave me, it's a mirror in my life. It's a mirror. And, Father, I see that I fall so short. I fall so short in that, Father. Oh, Lord God, work in my life, Father. Lord, help me, strengthen me with my inward man so that I'll be able to judge myself, Father, Lord God. Because, Lord, I know someday I will stand before You. And I know if You have to judge me, if You have to judge me, and I lack to judge myself in so many areas, then Your judgment will be a lot harsher than mine. And I just thank You and I praise You, Father, Lord God, for You love us. And Lord, You want us to come to that place of understanding in our lives. We just thank You and we praise You for this time, Father. Lord, just bless those that have not been able to come out tonight, Father. Lord, bring them back next month. And Father, Lord, let us meditate on this Word, Father, Lord. You said, hide Your Word. Lord, hide Your Word in our hearts so that we may not sin against You, Father. And we just thank and we praise You. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Amen.